I come in contact with people all the time. And when I'm out on the road, I come in contact with people that we visit that a lot of them are dying of cancer. And some of them are just depressed, unhappy, sad. Their children are giving them fits. Or some of the young people I visit, the young married couples, their parents are going through a divorce. It is very, very depressing. I'll tell you, I wouldn't be able to face this if, by the grace of God, first of all, He hadn't saved me. But He did save me. But to be honest, I wouldn't have been able to face it or to deal with it or to keep from being depressed a lot myself if I hadn't been baptized. And even after I was baptized and had gotten in fellowship with God over that, if I weren't in one of God's churches, if I wasn't here, a part of this church, or one of God's churches somewhere, I could not face life. As you grow older, things tend to try to bother you more, and your own ineptness with being able to hold on to things with your hands, dropping them, things that you can't remember, and life would be very frustrating. But I thank God that I got saved, that I got baptized properly, that I'm part of this body. And I was looking in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 5, and I already had a message for tonight, and I put the bills in that message for Ken. And then about 3 o'clock, I just made up another message. And then I couldn't find the first message with the bills in it. So life is pretty frustrating. And you want to get depressed, you say, good grief, how much longer am I going to be able to continue like this? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, you've heard me talk about this many times. And the strangers mean they are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. It's talking about an attitude. These were all church members. And a church member is supposed to be a disciple. And he's supposed to be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. He's not to look upon this as his permanent fixed home address. But the only hope we have in this life is the future life that the Lord gives us. And when we begin to do things and let it be the motivating factor in our lives as to what we do, then it gives us hope in the future. And we can put up with a lot of things that go on around us, a lot of problems and troubles. And one of the things that Peter mentions, and incidentally, these strangers had gone to all these places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and in those areas, local churches were formed. And this was written to people who had been scattered during the persecution in the time of Saul, who are kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1 and 5, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If I didn't know for sure that I was kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, and that in the last time I would appear in a glorified body and be in a millennial reign with Christ and then finally in a heaven age, I would be very, very depressed. Because not only would I have the infirmities of old age that were causing me to be depressed, and my lack of energy, and my losing of my mind, not only would I have all that to contend with, but I'd be facing death and going into nothing, going completely out of existence. But I know who my Savior is. I know He keeps me. And I know one day I'm going to receive a glorified body. In Vietnam, I got through that, as I've mentioned many times. I'd stand down on the coastline of the South China Sea whenever I could get to the coastline. And I'd look out across it, and I knew that I had a wife that I loved very much. I had a new son, Michael, that I'd never seen. I had four girls, and I had Tommy and Michael. April wasn't born until I got back. She wasn't even conceived until I got back. But it got me through all that. And it made the adversity I faced there much easier to bear because I had something to look forward to. Well, I've got a lot to look forward to in heaven. And I've got a lot of reasons to serve God. And it makes my life a lot easier. That's one of the things that God's Word is meant to do for all of us. All of you sitting here have had family problems with your children or with husbands or with wives, and life hasn't been easy all the time. But if you have this continual hope in Jesus Christ and this continual awareness that truly there is something waiting for you that is, pardon this expression, out of this world, then makes life easier to face. He says, ye also as lively stones. Let's look at this thing. And 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 5, 9, and 10. And let's put in the keynote on all this. Now, we know that Christ is the head of the church. Bible clearly teaches that. We know he's the foundation of the church. Bible teaches that clearly. We know we are his body in between the head and the foundation. Now let's look at this in a little different way, and let's key in on what it says. That's plural, referring to a local church. Ye also, as lively stones, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's the only reason we're acceptable. That's the only reason a local church is acceptable. If it's not acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, it's of no value whatsoever to God. He says, ye also as lively stones. Now, ye also are built up a spiritual house, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If God didn't build it up, if God didn't make the additions, and he didn't if they weren't added according to the scriptures, then we don't have much of anything. Ye also as lively stones, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ye also are built up a spiritual house acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And holy priesthood acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And holy nation acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A peculiar, a possessed people acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's all Jesus Christ. If your salvation is in him, if your baptism was approved by him, and if the body in which you are worshiping is his body, then this is what happens, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have a group of people that I knew were serving God, of which I was a part. Life wouldn't have much purpose. It's not a question of habit, coming three times a week. It's not a question of coming here because I get paid and I'm going to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and either here or somewhere else on Wednesday. It's not by accident. I enjoy being among you. I don't enjoy being among the other churches as much as I do here, but that's my life. I don't know how I'd face life if I didn't have that life. It's not a question of doing it out of habit, just doing it because it's expected. It's the fact that I enjoy it because it pleases God. And I think that that's the only thing that keeps me from going off the deep end, and at age 70 makes me accept life and be perhaps even happier about it, much happier than when I was 18 years old. He goes on in verse 10 and he says, which in past time were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy by Jesus Christ. Now in Psalm 33, 12 through 15, it talks about the nation. In this particular instance, the word nation that's used there really is a collection of people who are of common origin. In our case, it would be a common origin by spirituality and by acceptance to God in Christ. Blessed or happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. God chose to save all those who would repent of their sins and who would turn to his Son, Jesus Christ, and he chose to save them so they could be eternally with him and so they could share the inheritance in heaven that he has already prepared for them. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. It's nice to know that God watches me every day. It's nice to know he knows all my weaknesses. Through the course of my life, I've discovered a lot of things about myself. If I ever do anything heroic, it's only because it was on the spur of the moment and I did it on impulse. If I had thought about it, I might have Vietnam thought about protecting my own hide. And a lot of heroes are born on impulse. But God has chosen those who are faithful to give an inheritance. And he looks down from heaven and he watches all of us. He knows what we think, he knows what we do, and he knows why we do it. I'm glad he does. I'm glad he understands. Because then, as God, he convicts me when my motives aren't right and when I'm doing things for him for the wrong reason. If he wasn't there to convict me by his Spirit and with his Word, I could never be sure whether I was doing it for self, for him, or had been hoodwinked by the devil. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He continually watches. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As a young man, I fashioned my own heart even after I was saved. I had a Savior. The heart is made up of a saved soul and the new spirit that God gave. And I tried to serve God my way. And my soul has a will, and it's a part of my heart. My flesh has a will, and it has no part with my soul or with my spirit. But my soul, being a part of the heart, God fashions and he shapes it. He considereth all their works. He knows why I preach. He knows why I teach. He knows what my motivations are. And he's been fashioning my heart for many years. As a young man, I didn't preach error. I preached the truth. But my motives were wrong. I did it to placate and pacify people. I did it to maintain a certain type of popularity that would allow me to continue to function within the American Baptist Association. And God looked upon my heart, and God has fashioned my heart, and God is continually fashioning, and he's continually changing it. He wants to do that to me for the rest of my life. And he wants to do that to every one of you for the rest of your life. And he considers why you do the things you do, and he tries to get you to do them out of love and respect and fear and compassion for him. For the word of God is quick, Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God can divide the heart, and God can let you see from his word and by the leadership of his spirit whether your soul is following its own desires, following the desires of the flesh, are following the desires of the Spirit. And God wants you to come to church and worship him in spirit and in truth. And it is the truth that changes and transforms the soul. I've been saved for 58 years. My soul has been sealed for 58 years. But God wants that soul to grow up and to learn to trust Him. And He wants to show me what's wrong with the way I think and the way I feel and the way that I act. And He does that by the new spirit He gave me and the book that He wrote for that purpose. And of the joints and marrow, now, that's the flesh. He'll let you separate between the three if you study the book and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The spirit within us that we receive from God at the new birth is pure. It's of God. It's directly from God. It is pure. It is of God. It does not sin. But the soul, it's sealed. It's heaven bound. It's going to get a glorified body. It's kept with the power of God. But the flesh is there to contend with the spirit. And God, through the word, lets you know and teaches you which you're following. His new spirit or the flesh. And quite frankly, it's a daily struggle. It's a daily fight. And if you don't follow the spirit and realize what a great blessing you have in life now and a future blessing that is out of this world, you'll get depressed. You'll be overly concerned. You'll let everything under the sun bother you. And you'll come apart. Now there are chemical things in the human body. And there are physical things in the flesh. And there are certain physical ailments that so affect the body that a man can lose his mind. And the spirit and the soul, in some conditions, the mind, the physical mind, is gone. And in those cases, God doesn't hold a person responsible. And they may revert back to their old ways. But as long as you have a sound mind, God deals with you. And that mind either is of a soulish nature or of a physical nature. And it is the soulish nature by direction of the spirit within you, which is perfect, that actually directs the soul to direct the carnal mind and to force and control the carnal mind. But if the carnal mind goes crazy, then there's nothing that can be done. And some of the greatest Christian people you've ever known, when they lose their mind, cuss like a bunch of sailors and act like a bunch of animals as far as sex and other things are concerned. But it's all because they've lost their physical mind, and there's nothing that can be done to lead it, to direct it, because it's gone. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I'm glad that's true. I'm glad that's true. I'm glad God knows everything that's wrong with me. I'm glad He knows my cowardice. I'm glad He knows my fears. I'm glad He knows of my childishness. I'm glad He knows all my faults, everything about me. Because when knowing that He knows these things, I know He can change them. And I know by the grace of God that next year, next week, I can be more devoted to God, be in more control of my fleshly childishness, my fleshly emotions, my fleshly depressions, than I am now. So this was something that, you know, as a boy, I didn't like, because I didn't want God to know everything about me. But now I'm glad He does, because how can He ever change me if He doesn't know everything about me? Psalm 33:16. We're continuing in this Psalm 33:16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. I used to be so afraid of the effect that other preachers in our work could have on me, how my standing with the American Baptist Association was, how popular I was, how well I was liked. And I came to realize God really is in absolute control. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. I don't care how great a king you are. I don't care if you have the power of the devil. And I don't care if you have billions of men behind you. You can't be saved by that. And a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. The Antichrist, in the end, who has the power to perform miracles, ends up being completely helpless, even though he has billions of men behind him. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace, Daniel 11:45-12:1, in the glorious holy mountain, Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, between the Mediterranean and Caspian and Dead Seas. At that time shall Michael stand up, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. They can't help him, because God's in control. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation of you at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. When I was a young man, and I read a scripture like that, I preached it correctly. I told about how powerful God was and what he was going to do to the Antichrist. I was going to throw him in a lake. I taught all that. Well, what I'm supposed to really understand out of all this is, that's my God. I don't have to be afraid of anything, anybody, death, public opinion, my own physical welfare. The only thing I have to be concerned about is, am I serving my God in the way he wants to be served, with the right motivation and for the right reason? And am I doing what I do to please him and not to please others? Take a look at Zechariah 4:6. He says in Psalm 33:16, a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. When I was born, the angels saw me come into the world. When I was conceived, God saw me in my mother's womb. The Holy Spirit of Almighty God has watched me all my life. He knows all my flaws, all my faults, all my shortcomings. He knows just exactly what needs to be done in my life. He knows just exactly how to do it. Why do I love him? Because he lets me make the choice. Do I want to submit myself to his will and do the things I do out of service to God and to please God? Or do I have some other motive? Now, my spirit is perfect. God gave it to me 58 years ago when I was born again. It knows how to worship God. It worships God. It loves God. It's of God. But my soul is in a process of learning. Oh, it's saved. It's going to heaven. That's why the Lord said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Continue to set them apart more and more from the way of the world and the way of the world's thinking. And set them closer and closer to God in a fellowship that has a relationship that's based on love. God is marvelous. He's wonderful. You can say that with your lips. You can sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And you could even practice for months and get it down to where it was articulated with every single note. Sounded precisely. But if your heart's not in it, it's nothing but a loud noise, tinkling cymbals. We need to ask ourselves, and I need to ask myself daily, why do I pastor this church? Am I here because I love God? Am I doing this because it gives me a position or status? Am I doing it for the money? And you need to ask yourself, why do I come here to this church? What does it really mean to me? What's my motivation in this? If it's to please God, you'll never leave it. If it's not to please God, eventually you will. Motivation has an awful lot to do with why we worship God and why we don't worship God. Psalm 33:17. Well, it's about 5 till, and I've covered a sheet and a half, and I've pretty well said what I had to say. I've watched now in my ministry for a long time. Spiritual growth is measured directly by the motivation that we have in what we do. Some people come to church for what they can get out of it. Some people come to church because they like the choir. Some people come to church because they like the preacher. Some people come to church because that's where they were raised. But God meant for us to come to church because we love Him. And if you love a person, then you have an interest in what they have to say because you know that what they're saying has nothing but your best interest at heart. You know, I have someone who understands everything there is to understand about me. You have the same God. He's perfect, and He's perfect in love. And He wants you to examine yourself by His Word. And He wants your heart to repent when you examine your motives as to why you do things for Him or don't do things for Him. And He wants you to draw closer and closer to Him. There's only one way that can be done: by your understanding of how much He loves you, watches over you, protects you, cares for you, and will see you through every tragedy. I love Emma Jean. She's been a wonderful wife to me. But Emma Jean has her flaws. She loves me, and I have multiple flaws. But God doesn't have any flaws. And you'd think someone that was perfect would have a hard time loving the imperfect. And yet the ones who come to realize their own imperfection are the ones that seem to love Him the most. I've watched a lot of proud people worship God. I've watched a lot of churches turn the worship of God into a business or into a sort of a organization where there's a lot of activity and a lot of motion and a lot of go get 'em. But I really think what God's after in each individual church member is just a quiet, gentle desire to find His will in their heart and in their life, and to be willing to change from month to month and year to year from the way they think into the way God thinks by the transforming power of His Spirit through His Word. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?